Turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. We are continuing our study in this book. And we come to a focus this morning on the third verse. I've decided to plant our thinking there this morning because this is an issue, or it speaks to an issue that is very much in the cultural wars of our day. You will notice that in verse 3. By faith, Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. You heard these very same words in our scripture reading this morning from Psalm 33. The heavens were made by the word of God. This whole idea that God is the creator of all things. He made all things. Well, the context of verse 3 is verses 1 and 2, where we have been talking about this whole issue of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I have said to you that the faith that is described there is a supernatural faith. I really want you to understand that. You do not generate a faith that has an assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. That is not human faith. Human faith is dependent on data and information and facts and probability and all of those things. This is a supernatural faith that God grants to those who put their faith in Christ. The act of putting your faith in Christ at salvation is very much an act that you participate in. But the theology behind that act is God, Philippians 1:19, granting that faith to you. Understand that. Grasp that thought. It's not something I try to generate to get enough of. It's something I realize that God has given me, and He's opened my eyes to see things that are unseen. He's given me an assurance of things that are hoped for. And they affect the way I live my life right now. I look at Paul, for example. He lived his life looking for the day when his body would be changed, looking for the day when he would be with Christ. It affected his everyday living. That faith affected his everything he did and the suffering he went through. Because he had a hope out there. He didn't see it every day, but he knew it was there. This is a faith that takes future truths and makes them present. This is a faith that gives me a conviction about something I don't see. It makes me realize one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. This body is going to be changed. There's going to be no more tears. I don't see that, but I have a conviction that what God says in His Word is true. And it gives me hope and confidence and assurance and peace and joy. This isn't something you generate in yourself. This is something God does. In fact, you can't please God without this kind of faith. Look at verse 2. The patriot, for by it men of old gained approval. It's faith. It's not your works that get you right with God. It's your faith. It's this faith that makes you right with God. It was that way in the Old Testament. It's that way in the New Testament. It's a faith, a saving faith. It's a faith in God as a God who saves. And these patriarchs, they gained approval with God. And they, by their faith, they live by faith. And that's what chapter 11 is all about. Faith lived out. How these men, with the conviction of things not seen, did all the incredible things they did because they had assurance and conviction that God had put there. And then we come to verse 3 and we see the first way in the list of things he's going to say about how faith operates. And this is very important. You almost think, why did he stick this in there? Why didn't he start talking about those saints, those Old Testament saints? I think the reason is because the first thing in Genesis, before you get to Abel, in verse 4, is creation. The first thing that faith enables me to grasp is something nobody ever saw. And that is the creation of the world. The only way we know how the world was created is because we have revealed truth. When I talk about the Bible, I'm talking about God's special revelation. Understand that. In theology, you have special revelation, you have natural revelation, which is the universe. I'll talk about that in a moment. But this is special revelation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the special revelation. Faith operates in enabling me to embrace what this special revelation says. These are the words of God. God is, and God has spoken. And this is where God has spoken to us, in His Word. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, just for a moment. This is what God revealed. No one saw this. No one was there. God says to Job, chapter 38, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Rhetorical question, you weren't there. Nobody was. And this is God's revelation to us of creation. And like I say, I bring this up this morning to edify and build us up and to encourage you from God's word regarding this issue in our culture. I'm not going to convince anybody. That's not my job. I just want to edify the saints. I'm not going to convince anybody who doesn't believe this of anything. That's not how this works. God does that. I simply lay the words out there because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of God. Look at Genesis 1. You see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is no defense about God's existence. It just states it right out. God is there in the beginning. He's an eternal God. He has to be an eternal God to be the creator of everything. He has to have existed before everything else. He's an eternal God. No other creature is eternal. Matter is not eternal. The world wants you to think the universe and matter are eternal, but it's not. Only God is eternal. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now he starts to tell us how God did that. I would not know how God created the heavens and the earth unless God told us how. He's revealed that. And he goes through 31 verses here in chapter 1, repeats it somewhat in chapter 2, but you will just notice a few things with me. Kind of goes back to what we heard in Psalm 33 earlier, the word of God. Notice verse 3, then God said, this is day 1. You see that in verse 5. God said something on day 1, and it was. He said, let there be light. Then you see verse 6, God says again. God by his word speaks of the waters, the expanse, and that was the second day. Then you see God saying something again on day 9. God spoke something else into existence, the vegetation, and you can read all of those things there and the things that were in the waters and all of that, the vegetation and the plants. And then that was day 3. You see that in verse 13. Then you see in verse 14, God says again on another day. This is day 4, verse 19 tells us. He tells him about, we learn about the seasons and the years being created. And then in verse 20, God says again, and this is day 5, we learn in verse 23, where God speaks once again about the great sea monsters and the waters and the winged birds, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, all of that in verse 22, but that was the end of the fifth day. And then verse 24, God says again, and we're told later, toward the end of this chapter, that was the sixth day, and on this day, he makes man in his own image. 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. The eternal God, the God that is outside of time, the God that is outside of his creation, the God that is not part of his creation, but outside of his creation, created the world. He spoke it into existence, and we're told he did that ex nihilo, he did that out of nothing. He had nothing. You might have made a chair in your wood shop, but you didn't create that from nothing. God did this from nothing. Nothing that was seen. There was nothing there. And God created it. Ex nihilo. And in case you didn't get that right, he repeats it in the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20, if you want to turn there. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. In fact, we could go through many other passages in the Bible that repeat this. Let me just quote some to you. Nehemiah 9:6, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth that is in it, excuse me, and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. That's Nehemiah 9:6. Acts 17:24. Paul, when he was doing evangelism, Athens maybe? Can't recall what city this was in Acts 17. But the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Then Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. See, the Bible is explicit. From Genesis to Revelation, God is the creator of all things. And it's interesting, in Hebrews 11, he starts with this event. He starts with this event because this is the first place that faith is exercised in believing that God is the creator. Christians, you don't get to pick what you want to believe in the Bible. You don't get to pick. He didn't say, you say, well, and I've heard people do this, well, I have trouble with Genesis 1 and 2. So I'll start over in maybe chapter 3. Well, I have trouble with sin. So let's leave that one out. Let's go to 6. Well, I have trouble with the flood. Well, okay, let's go to 10. Well, I have trouble with this nation Israel thing, God calling out a people. Let's just get into Exodus. Oh, and then I have trouble with the miracles in Egypt. And then pretty soon, where do you start? Christian, come on. You take it all or none of it's worth anything. We don't get to pick and choose what we believe. God says, by faith we believe heavens, that the universe was created out of nothing by the word of God. And see, the question is, are you going to believe the Bible or not? I said this to you last week. That is the issue. Do you believe Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1 and 2? Do you believe that regarding the creation of the world, or do you not? Because, my friends, there is nothing else to prove that except the Bible, revealed truth. Understand that. No one was there. No one. And this is God's revealed word, and he has given you faith to embrace his revealed word. You know that's true. You didn't have any time for this book. You had no love for this book until you came to faith in Christ. And then you had a hunger for this book, these words, because that faith is a supernatural work of God. And I would just say, in the New American Standard, I don't think it's worded all that great. ESV, I think, is a little better on this one. NIV is a little better on this one. It should be universe, the whole universe. God spoke into existence. We know this by faith. Now, when you start talking about faith, I'm going to give you a little warning here, in case you haven't already figured this out. Get ready for people to start throwing stones your way, or some kind of verbal assaults at you, and they will say this to you. Now listen to me carefully. They will say this to you. You Christians, you say you believe the Bible, and the Bible says this, and therefore you say it is true. That is circular reasoning, Mr. Christian. That is circular reasoning. You are using the Bible to prove the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? That, they say, is circular reasoning. I want you to be assured of this. Everyone uses circular reasoning, even the guys that deny it. Let me listen to these words from Grudem's Systematic Theology. He says this, all arguments, I'll explain as I read it, okay, because I know this is a little technical. All arguments for an absolute authority must ultimately appeal, get this, to that authority for proof. Otherwise, the authority would not be an absolute or highest priority. You follow me? If I told you, I believe the Bible is the absolute final word and authority, and I told you the reason I believe that is because of this other book I've got over here. What am I telling you? That I look at this other book as a greater authority than the Bible. You follow me? So when you're talking about ultimate authority, circular reasoning is always used, even by those who would accuse us of using it. Everyone, Grudem says, either implicitly or explicitly uses some kind of circular argument when defending his or her ultimate authority for belief. Follow me. Although these circular arguments are not always made explicit and are sometimes hidden beneath lengthy discussions or are simply assumed without proof, arguments for ultimate authority in the most basic form take on a similar circular appeal to that authority itself. Examples, let's get past all that. Examples, quote, my reason is my ultimate authority because it seems reasonable to me to make it so. You catch that? My reason is my ultimate authority. I appeal to my reasoning. Quotations. Logical consistency is my ultimate authority because it is logical to me to make it so. See that? Quotations. The findings of human sensory experiences are the ultimate authority for discovering what is real and what is not because our human senses have never discovered anything else. Thus, human sense experience tells me that my principle is true. I don't know what all that's about, but you got the idea. Human sensory experience is my authority. Follow me? Just listen to the discussions. Sometimes it's hidden, but usually that authority usually falls back on some ultimate authority that I'm going to for my reasoning. I know there can be no ultimate authority because I do not know of any such ultimate authority. I. Follow me? So what Grudem is saying, that everyone has an ultimate authority to which they turn. And you know what? When it gets down to it, it's usually themselves. It's what they choose to believe. They want to believe this. God has given us, and see, I don't defend the Bible, okay? I'm not defending the Bible. That is not my job, to defend the Bible. The Bible is self-authenticating. The Bible stands on its own. I don't defend it. I don't have to defend it. I don't have to rely on some other sources to validate it. I don't. It's the authority. It is God's revelation to us. And he has given us faith to embrace it. That's why we gather here on Sundays, to hear God's word, because he has put faith in us that this is his word, that we can pick up a book, a centuries-old book, and gather around it to study it, because God has put a faith in us that this is his word. It's self-authenticating. It's God-breathed. Men moved by the Spirit of God. It's true. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. Question The question might come to us, why, if God created the heavens and the earth and all they contain, as the Bible says, are there so many people who don't believe it? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Part of me wants to clarify that a little bit, because I think if you took a poll of most people in American society, most people really have a problem with evolution. Most people would say intelligent design, or some God created it, or a creator, they might say that. They would not say it's the God of the Bible, but they would at least acknowledge that a creator did it. And I think that's proven right here in Romans chapter 1. Notice verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. I'm sorry, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. This is something God has put. When you're doing evangelism with somebody, listen, you've got something working for you. A conscience. A conscience is sitting in front of you that God has put. When unbelievers do instinctively the things of the law of God, it's because God has put something in their conscience. But he's done something else. In verse 20, he's not only given them a conscience, he's also given them creation. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, and this is natural revelation here, okay? Natural revelation, general revelation. God's revealed himself in his creation. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Natural revelation screams a creator. Okay? All men. This does not save people. You can look at creation and say, oh, a creator. That's not going to save you. Special revelation is needed to save you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The message of the gospel is needed to save you. Natural revelation and cosmological arguments are not going to save you. But you are held accountable because of it. God has revealed himself. And verse 21 says, in his creation. And verse 21 says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became philosophers. Fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Go down to verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped him and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Listen, the reason there is atheism, the reason there is humanism, the reason there is existentialism and every other false religion and sect and cult is because men in fearing judgment do not want to submit to God. So they have either made a God of their own liking, or they have just denied God altogether. They have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, and they are without excuse. They will not be able to stand before God one day and say, God, my eighth grade science teacher told me it was evolution. They led me astray. No, they won't be able to say that. God will say to them, you knew. Deep down, everyone knows. Natural revelation, the conscience, have made that evident that God exists. God exists. Deep down, in order to sin with an easy conscience, they deny God. They don't want to be accountable to this God of the Bible. If he created me, then I'm accountable to him. I don't want this God. I want my own God. So, Christian, we believe there is a God, and he has spoken to us in his word. This is our ultimate authority for truth. Let me just say that over and over and over to you. Is our ultimate authority for truth. And either you believe this or you don't. That's the issue. I said last week, if you watched the debate that Ken Ham and Nye the Science Guy, which I really like, by the way, I used to watch him on TV, and after that debate, I thought, God, the guy's really lost, you know? But the point is, you saw a man with faith, a man without, right? Look at that verse in Hebrews 11:3 one more time. You've got to see this. Hebrews 11:3 says to us, by faith we understand. See that? By faith we understand. And I want you to get this down. You sometimes think, well, no. I want to understand first, then I will believe. And that's not how it works. That is not how it works. Faith is the engine to understanding. You know what I'm saying? Faith is the engine to understanding. People who don't believe God, people who don't believe in the Scriptures, the Bible says they're walking in darkness. Ignorance. They're walking in darkness. Light is the synonym for truth. Darkness, synonym for ignorance. Light of the truth is given to those who believe. Understand. Light of the truth is given to those who believe. Faith is the light switch that turns on understanding. John 6:69, just listen to this. There's some disciples that have fled Jesus, turned away from Jesus. Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? Peter says, we have believed and have come to know. Follow that? We have believed and have come to know. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You will not know you have eternal life until you have believed in the Son of God. So faith is what turns on the light switch of understanding. His word becomes a delight, and you see this with different eyes. Listen to John 3:19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light. You ever gone to your garage at night and turn on the light and all of a sudden the roaches flee? Right? Of course, I don't have roaches in my house, but I've heard of people that do. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. They hear the truth, but because they love their sin, they don't want to come to the truth. The truth condemns them. R.C. Sproul says, unbelief is not an intellectual issue, it's a moral issue. The idea of Christ in God is repugnant to the rational being. They do not want the God of the Bible. Psalm 14:1, you've heard this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why? Is it because he has somehow intellectually proven that God does not exist? No, they are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. It's a moral issue. And I will say this to you, natural revelation will not convert them, but it holds them accountable. The creation of the world and all the evidences of God's power in creation will not save anybody, but it will condemn them, Romans 1 says. Faith is gained through special revelation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God grants faith. You and I can look at creation, and we see God's fingerprints everywhere. You show me, I was looking at, on the Olympics, and just the mountains in Sochi. Oh my goodness, the majesty of God. Everywhere, God's fingerprints everywhere in his creation. The unbeliever can look at creation and see coincidence and chance. So God must grant them faith. I'm not going to get this, and we got to understand this. You're not going to convince anybody with a bunch of facts. Understand that. You're not going to get anybody into the kingdom of heaven with a bunch of facts. God can use apologetics, and God can use some of the information I'm going to take you to if we have time this morning. God can use that stuff. He does use that. But the only thing that saves is the gospel. People need the gospel. Facts don't save you. Faith saves you. A correct anthropology doesn't save you. The gospel, faith in Christ, saves you. God must grant them. It's like they're wearing, as I heard somebody say, they're wearing blue glasses, and all they can see is blue. Right? The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. He cannot see them. He's wearing blue glasses. Well, let me talk about evolution just a little bit, because I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. I'm not going to... Most of you probably know more about this than I will ever know. I'm so tired of reading about it. I've been reading it all week, thinking about it all week, trying to sort out things I could say that would edify and encourage you. I'm not trying to give you ammo. It's not it. This is not ammo. This is encouraging you with things. I'm not trying to make fun of people that I see here, but I just want you to see some of these things so you'll be encouraged to know that this is really, though it's presented in such a solid presentation to us, as if it's so well thought out and so without holes in it, it's just ridiculous to see that it's really not the true case at all. It's the dominant view of school textbooks. If you read National Geographic, it's all over that place. It's all over many of the magazines. It's all over the... Though I don't think the majority of the public believe it, it's still, in terms of the press, in terms of the education of our society and all of that, it tends to be the prominent view. And it's presented in such a way that it's not a theory, but it's a fact. And you know all of this. It's how the world presents it. And it's at the center of our cultural wars of this day. And but I just want to talk about it just a little bit. People get hostile about this. If they had their way, I really believe they would just soon never hear the word creation again. They would just soon us not be allowed to talk about it anywhere. They may come to that. Somehow it's harmful or whatever. They'll think of some reason, I'm sure. But let me just define science. This was kind of an interesting study for me, defining science. This was interesting. I haven't taken science in a long time, but here's a Cambridge Dictionary definition of science. Science is knowledge obtained from the systematic study of the structure and behavior of the natural and physical world by observation and experiment. Another definition says it's the systematized study of a particular subject or area of knowledge gained by applying the scientific method. Eighth grade science, for me anyway, was learning the scientific method, and you recall that you make a hypothesis, and then you apply certain tests to prove your or disprove your hypothesis. But you could test it. You could measure it. You could, in fact, if it proved true, you could repeat it and do it again. Over and over again. If you hold that that beaker of water over the fire, it's going to boil pretty soon. And so you just do that over and over, and it always works. That was pretty much my science experiment that day. But what's boiling, watching that water boil, right? It does it every time. And that's measurable. It's predictable. It's repeatable. That is science. I listened to Dr. Taylor. I was sitting in the pew earlier trying to think of his last name. Can't think of it. Just great, great listening to this guy. Very qualified scientist. Many years an atheist evolutionist. Became a Christian. But he talks about the levels of reliability in science. He says you have hard science, you have soft science, and then you have grape nut science. And basically what he said here in hard science would be the beaker over the burner thing, Bunsen burner thing, right? And boiling it. Hard science is physics and chemistry type things. You know, if you drop a ball off a building, it's always going to, that's hard science. It's always going to happen. I can go pick it up, do it again, right? It always does it. It always falls down. Chemistry. If you bake a cake and you follow the same instructions over and over again, you're going to get the same result every time. That's hard science. That's unfortunately, everything that's quote scientific and labeled scientific, when the press gets a hold of it, they say everything, this study is all, every study they just done, these scientists have done is always hard science, and it's not true. Because there's also such a thing as soft science. Soft science is things like the weather. Maybe, I don't know what the weatherman said was going to happen today, but if he said it was not going to rain, he was wrong, right? But that's, they can use observation, they can use the particular equipment they have and make predictions about things, and it's somewhat very scientific in how they determine these things, but sometimes they can be wrong, right? That's a soft science. It doesn't always happen that way. Sociological issues are like that. You can raise a child in a family like this, and he'll turn out this way. You raise that same child in another child in that family, and it'll turn out a different way. Unpredictable. Voting, you know, if you don't have a right sampling of the population, it can be skewed how the public is going to vote in an election. They have a very scientific way of determining these things, but sometimes the data or the control population can be skewed in some way. Statistics are amazing, right? There's a book on Amazon, How to Lie with Statistics. Just control the population sample, right? And that happens all the time. But there is a science in that. I took marketing research in college, and we were told when you do this research, you've got to do it exactly this way or you're going to skew the results. There's a science to it, but it can be skewed. And then Dr. Taylor, what's his name, said there's grape nut science. Just like the cereal grape nuts, it's neither grapes nor nuts. And he puts both evolution and creation studies in this category. Let me tell you why. I think it's kind of interesting. He says, for example, Noah was there. You can't repeat what was there. You can't reproduce it. You can't make it happen again. And therefore, is that really science? And even with creation research, it's kind of interesting. With creation, scientific creationism, that wording is misleading on that a little bit. Because what you see is, if you mean you're going to study the effects of God's act of creation, that's science. If you're going to study the data from God's acts of creation, that's science. Because God's creation is the stomping ground for science. But if you are going to try to apply science to a miraculous act of creation, you can't do it. You can't measure that. What he says is it's scientific investigation into God's creation would be a better way to say it. But here's what I'm saying. Folks, even if, you know, I believe that the flood can account for a lot of things in the fossil record and all that stuff. I believe that. But you know something? If somebody said that wasn't true, if it was proven not to be true, I'd be okay. You know what I'm saying? It may or may not be true. I mean, we weren't there. We did not see that. And that being disproven or even proven doesn't change my view of Scripture one bit. The fact that God created the heavens and the earth. There's just some things that you can't repeat. I mean, I believe creation, scientific creationism, I do believe it supports a lot of things in the Bible. I mean, I think it's great. I appreciate their work, and I appreciate the many scientists who hold to Genesis 1 and 2. But you understand that this is a different level of reliability. That's what this Dr. Taylor, what's his name, said. It's a different level of reliability. The bottom line is, I believe Genesis 1 or don't. That's the bottom line in all of this, really. Because as Job was asked, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And it's not to discourage you, because evolutionists don't have it either. They have no science, true science, to apply to this either. Theirs is all speculation. They teach it as fact, but there's so much speculation. Have you heard the statement, all truth is God's truth? That is bad theology. That's bad theology. You know why? What people want to say is, well, if science has a discovery, and they say it's true, it's fact, then it's also part of God's truth, because God is God of all truth. That's misleading. And you know why? Because sometimes science is wrong. And the last thing you want to do is equate bad science with the truth of God's word. Because God's truth is never wrong. It's misleading to say all truth is God's truth. It's misleading to give the idea that something like science, where they're changing the views every 2 years. If I hear another study on the effects of coffee and how it's going to kill me, and now I'm hearing it's not going to kill me, it's the best thing for me, and then it's going to change. I mean, you know what I'm saying. Soft science. Right? You don't base truth like that. The Bible is true. The Bible doesn't say everything about science, but when the Bible speaks about science, it's true. When the Bible speaks about history, it's true. It's inerrant. It doesn't make any errors. If God is a God of truth, I would expect him to breathe a book to us that's true, because he's a God of truth. And see, another thing on this is, you don't want science to be what determines whether God's word is true or not. It's not a good hermeneutic. It's an unreliable hermeneutic for interpreting the Bible, because it changes. They're always changing. Always new views on everything, on lots of things. There's some hard science that, sure, but they're always coming out with something new. Listen, I just want to say something. Listen, you've got kids. You've got kids. Teach them things that we see. Ken Ham has great resources. I've ordered things like that for my grandchildren. Great resources. It's great science, great books, great tools and things like that. And you can give them a lot of that good information. But you know what your kids need more than they need all that information? Is they need the gospel. They need faith. They need faith. A right anthropology is not going to save your kids. They can quote the stuff that scientific creationism says and all of that, but that's not going to save them. They need faith. You continually keep the gospel in front of them. That's the greater tool they need to go into this world with, is faith in God and his word. If you're a college student, let me tell you something. You're going to be the only one in your classroom, probably, in many cases, that holds to biblical creation, Genesis 1 and 2. And you're going to be mocked for that. If you say anything, you're going to be belittled for that. You're going to be mocked, and you're going to be just called all kinds of things, discredited. You know, this is happening in the academic world all over the place. But you might say to you, I say, join the club of Hebrews 11. Those men and women were mocked for their faith, and you're right in there with them. Expect that kind of reaction from the world. They're walking in darkness, and they do not understand. They do not understand the truth of God's word. Well, just a few more minutes here. You always get scared when I say that, I know. But there is a couple things here I would like to say as I conclude. We believe in variations within species, don't we? We do believe in that. We believe that you can have variations in species. God created. I went to a dog show yesterday. Oh my goodness. Hairy dogs, dogs with no hair, dogs with long legs, dogs with hardly any legs, dogs that, I guess this is what humans put the bows in their hair. Surely they didn't come that way. But you had dogs all kinds of ways, right? All these variations. God created a dog, and as time has gone on, we have all these variations of dogs. So we don't deny variations. And we certainly deny jumping from one species to another, going from one kind to another kind. There's no evidence for and never will be any evidence for a dog becoming a cat. But that's what evolution would want us to believe. They say that this whole thing with DNA, it's kind of interesting that if you, new information, they say new information is added to reproduction, when actually DNA says it's information is lost, not added. The implication is that the next species or the next variation should be better than the original. And it's not true. DNA even proves that. DNA even says that. Even cell structure says that. Michael Denton wrote an interesting book called Evolution, A Theory in Crisis. He's not a believer. He's not a believer. And he said, he studies cells, and he basically said that. He said, because the cells, he says, things don't get better. And he showed that through his cellular research. And they crucified him for it. They said, you've become a Christian. He says, no, I just studied cells and came to that conclusion. See, they had such a strong faith in evolution that they're unwilling to consider that religion might be wrong. Suppose you lived on an island. Or suppose you ended up stranded on an island and you had convinced yourself in your mind that you were the only person on that island. You believed that with all your heart. I am the only person on this island. And you're going around just to prove that. It's just true. You go around and you see, stumble upon a hut. And there's a fire in front of this hut, and there's a fish cooking on the fire. And you look at that, and you say, huh, an alien brought that and put it there. An alien did that, because I'm the only one on this island. You think that's weird? Listen to this guy. This is the guy that is a co-discoverer of DNA. His name is Francis Crick. He is not a believer. But it's interesting, in his DNA studies, he did make this statement. He said, an honest man, armed with all the knowledge available to us now, could only state that in some sense, the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost, get this, a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had to have happened satisfied to get it, been satisfied to get it going. That is an incredible statement. He's an unbeliever. He then goes on to say, people like myself get along perfectly well with no religious views. Now, he is an ardent atheist. And then he said this. He says, how does he explain the origin of DNA from his religious perspective? He does this with the theory of panspermia. This comes from the Greek word pan, all, and spermia, seed, meaning that the seeds of life are all through the universe. Crick has refined this idea to directed panspermia, to overcome the huge hurdles of evolution of life from non-living chemicals on Earth. Crick proposed in a book called Life Itself that some form of primordial life was shipped to the Earth billions of years ago in spaceships by supposedly more evolved alien beings. All he has done, folks, is push the problem into outer space where nobody can measure it, right? Beyond science. Even this guy, Michael Denton, who wrote the other book I was telling you about earlier, he said, nothing illustrates clearly just how intractable a problem the origin of life has become when the fact that world authorities can seriously toy with the idea of panspermia. End of quote. That's ridiculous. Well, hey, what I really want to talk about is about 40 minute more minutes, and that's not going to happen today, but what really bothers me is how Christians cave in and think because the presuppositions of science, of evolution, and billions and billions of years, they cave in and they start to toy with and adjust Genesis 1 and 2. And maybe we'll look at that next week. God, thank you for this time. God, we are encouraged that you have given us faith to embrace your words, to live in the hopelessness of a universe with no God. Oh my goodness, Lord, how empty, how purposelessness there would be without you. You give meaning to life. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for this time we have had together this morning. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who came into the world to take our sin upon himself that we might have life. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.